engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
A reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. The people of Judah and the citizens of Jerusalem said, "Come, let us contrive a plot against Jeremiah. It will not mean the loss of instruction from the priests, nor of counsel from the wise, nor of messages from the prophets. And so let us destroy him by his own tongue. Let us carefully note his every word. Heed me, O Lord, and listen to what my adversaries say. Must good be repaid with evil, that they should dig a pit to take my life? Remember that I stood before you to speak in their behalf, to turn away your wrath from them." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Save me, O Lord, in your kindness. Save me, O Lord, in your kindness. You will free me from the snare they set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commend my spirit. You will redeem me, O Lord, O faithful God. Save me, O Lord, in your kindness. I hear the whispers of the crowd that frighten me from every side, as they consult together against me, plotting to take my life. Save me, O Lord, in your kindness. But my trust is in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. In your hands is my destiny. Rescue me from the clutches of my enemies and my persecutors. Save me, O Lord, in your kindness. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves and said to them on the way, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and scourged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee approached Jesus with her sons and did him homage, wishing to ask him for something. He said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered him, "Command that these two sons of mine sit, one at your right and the other at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus said in reply, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the chalice that I am going to drink?" They said to him, "We can." He replied, "My chalice you will indeed drink, but to sit at my right and at my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard this, they became indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus summoned them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just so, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. It was not only the good things that Jesus experienced, said, and did that were prophesied by the various events of the Old Testament. It was also the hatred and rejection. The hatred and rejection, the plotting and scheming against the prophets who spoke in the name of God, and they were opposed not because they did anything bad to the people, but precisely because the people were doing bad and the prophets were exposing it, foreshadows the plotting and the scheming and the hatred and the rejection of Jesus, which he foretold. This was one of the passion predictions that we hear in the gospel today. Jesus told his followers, I'm going to be rejected. Don't misunderstand what you're getting into. This is not a walk of glory. And of course, he had to repeat the same message in a different way when the mother of James and John approach and, oh, you know, sit my sons at your right and your left. And Jesus said, this is not about getting praise and honor and glory. This is about serving. And serving is about suffering and giving your life away. Now he had to remind them again and again about that, and we still have to remind ourselves. And the New Testament goes into depth and goes at great length in repeating this. Those who live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We read Paul and Peter talks about following Christ who suffered on the cross to leave us an example, not to free us from suffering, but to leave us an example of how to suffer and a motive of uniting our sufferings with his. It's repeated again and again in the Gospels, in the Epistles, in the Acts of the Apostles. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The book of Revelation is all about the suffering of the followers of Christ as they are being faithful to him. It's all over the place. That this way of life that we have embraced is a way of the cross. That's why Lent brings to the center of our minds and our hearts this reality of self-sacrificing love as the way for Christians. The Son of Man will be condemned to death, mocked. Not praised, mocked. And we read in the various New Testament epistles, and Jesus said it himself, we who are followers of the Master cannot expect to be treated better than the Master. I continue to be amazed and somewhat mystified at times when involved in various pastoral planning sessions, not here in our ministry, but as I've seen in various church ministries and gatherings, the institutional church and the prophetic church are two different things. And very often people heading up various institutional ministries, parishes, dioceses, will undertake plans that are called plans for promoting the gospel, and they're more like plans for, you know, how can we win the favor of men? How can we win praise in this world? And how can we at practically all costs avoid being mocked and rejected, scourged, and crucified? Does Jesus sound like he's trying to avoid that? Does Jeremiah sound like he's trying to avoid that? St. Paul and St. Peter sound like they're trying to avoid that. Even when Jesus asked the sons of Zebedee, are you ready to drink the chalice I am going to drink? In other words, the chalice of suffering. Are you ready to endure your passion as I am ready to endure mine? And they said, yes, we are. And so must we say yes in that every day. Now, Jesus makes clear, because he has come to serve, the reason he's predicting his passion, the reason he's telling us that this is the way of the cross, is that this is service. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. But then he defines what that service is. Not just that I'm going to, as we see him doing in the Gospels, teach you the truth, answer your questions. He did that. Feed you when you're hungry. He multiplied the loaves and the fish more than once. Calm you down when there are storms on the sea. He did that for his disciples. I'm going to serve you, not just by letting you bring all the sick and the possessed before me. I'll drive out the demons. I'll cure the blindness. I'll make the lame walk. Yes, I'll do all that. I'll make the deaf hear and the blind see. But you know what? I have come to serve you by giving my life for you. This mystery of the cross, the offering of the body and blood of God, Christ being God, once for all, for the salvation of all, so that I can free you from the tyranny of sin and death and Satan, free you from the threat of hell, open for you the gates of heaven. I have come to serve, namely, to give my life as a ransom. Because you are under a foreign domination. You are under the dominion of sin and death, Satan and hell. I'm going to ransom you. I'm going to free you. This is service. And he says furthermore that in this kingdom defined by the cross, in this kingdom established by the one who gave his life as a ransom for many, all authority therefore becomes service. Remember at the Last Supper, he conveyed this in such a beautiful way. He rose from the table. He who was rightly called Master and Lord took off his vestment, went around to the disciples, and washed their feet. This rising from his place and taking off his vestment symbolizes the Son of God coming from heaven, where he was eternally in glory, divesting himself of glory, taking off his robe, putting on a tunic, wrapping himself in our humanity, pouring water into a basin, pouring out his blood and water on the cross, and washing the feet of his disciples, cleansing us by this offering, this service of us, by offering his life so that we can be cleansed from sin, all symbolized there at the Last Supper, the night before all this was to occur. And then having washed their feet, cleansing them, this symbolic and prophetic prefigurement of baptism, he takes his place back at the table. He rises, he ascends into heaven, where he is in glory forever. The great ones make their authority over them felt, but it shall not be that way with you. And so at that Last Supper, he then goes on to interpret the action he just did. And he said, I, whom you call rightly Master and Lord, have washed your feet. Therefore, you must wash one another's feet. Therefore, you must give your lives for one another. And St. John brings this out beautifully in his letters in the New Testament. And Jesus himself said, a greater love than this no one has than to lay down his life for his friends. John says, he showed love by giving his only son for our sins. We must lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. The great ones and among the rulers of the Gentiles make their authority over them felt. You know, in the pagan view of politics, the law comes from the mouth of the king. The king can get up, say whatever he wants. Maybe he had a bad nightmare or bad stomach ache when he got up. He was in a bad mood, and so he issues some kind of decree just to vent. Nobody had any warning about it. Nobody had any input into it. Nobody has any appeal against it. The law comes from the mouth of the king. That is a pagan view of government, and it is corrupt. The human view, the Christian view, is that because each and every one of us has access to God and because we follow a master who is a servant, we all have a voice. We all have a voice. We all matter. Those who are in authority are in service to us. Those we elect to positions of public, quote, power, that power is supposed to be service, recognizing that there's a power above them, God, that God has created us and called us to adoption as sons and daughters and given us fundamental rights, human rights, starting with life, and that government can't tamper with those rights. Government is supposed to serve, is supposed to secure those rights. And so those in government authority, they work for us. We don't work for them. They are not our Lord, our Master. They don't have a veto power over human rights. We don't have to do what they say. We're not a nation of men, but a nation of laws. That phrase, a common phrase in civics, is meant to convey that it doesn't matter and it shouldn't matter who's in the seat. Of course, it matters in terms of what policies they embrace, but here I'm talking about a different concept. Those who occupy the seat of your governor, your state legislator, your member of Congress, your U.S. senator, your president, those who occupy the seat, they have to uphold the law and they have to serve your basic human rights. And in that sense, it shouldn't matter who they are. The nation is governed not by them as people who have a particular viewpoint or opinion. They may have a personal opinion in favor or against you. Shouldn't matter. It shouldn't matter. Those in authority over the Gentiles make their authority felt. They want to enter with pomp and circumstance. They want to be bowed to. No sense of service to the people that are doing the bowing. And it's this way in the church, too. Don't look for, I say to my brother clergy, don't look for positions of influence and power in the church. Don't be ambitious. The ones who want to ascend to these positions of power, whether it's in government or in the church, those are the ones we have to be wary about. We should be paying attention to the people who exercise the qualities of leadership and haven't even given a second thought to actually occupying a position of leadership. We should be recruiting them. We should be recruiting them instead of just letting those who are ambitious climb their way to these positions. Somebody wants to be an authority in the church, you better be mighty humble. Listening, you know how it's said we have two ears and one mouth so we can listen twice as much as we speak? That should be 10 times, 100 times as much when it comes to leaders in the church and in the government. Listen 100 times more than you speak. Don't be hasty in your decisions and in your judgment. I've preached many times and will preach many times again about the sin of rash judgment among church leaders. Rash judgment. Looking down on people. Looking down on you. Looking down on me. Keeping an arm's distance. Oh, we know. We know better than you. Clericalism. These attitudes are garbage. And they're contrary to what the Lord is saying here in the gospel. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Listen, those who are in authority, whether in the church or in the state, you got to listen to what the people are saying. Humbly listen to them. Spend time with them. Walk among them. Absorb into the very cells of your body, into the fiber of your mind and heart, what their concerns are, what their passions are. What they're happy about, what they're angry about, what they're worried about, what they're sad about. Know it through and through. And when you've listened and when you've learned from the people you are appointed to serve, whether in the church or in the state, when you've learned, when you've absorbed it, when you've immersed yourself in it, then you're more fit to lead. Not before that. Not 1 minute before that. So we rejoice, friends, that we have a Savior, we have a Master, we have a Lord who has shed His blood for us. That's how much He cares about us. He humbled Himself. Praise God. May we follow Him. May we follow His example. May our leaders follow His example. May we rejoice in service to one another, to the point that we're willing not just to inconvenience ourselves for one another, but for the point where we're willing to lay down our lives for one another. Jesus, give us this gift. Give us your salvation. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.